Yeah, as we were talking about this weekend, Steve has mentioned I'm sort of under the gun this weekend, which is, as we talked about it, we thought this would be a great sort of family ministry weekend, which maybe we'll lean into that a little bit more in the future, kind of, you know, make it that's what it is. But also, if you're new here, I am not the senior pastor here. Steve is the senior pastor. I don't regularly speak, so if you are new here, you're like, this guy's preaching sucks. You won't have to hear from me again until, I think, October, so that's okay. So last weekend, so we're talking about the local church today, which I'm really excited to talk about. But last weekend, we did a family ministry volunteer barbecue appreciation lunch at my house, which if some of you are like, I volunteer with family ministries and I didn't get invited, I'm very sorry. And don't rip into me right now, but you can do it after the service, or after I'm done preaching. That'd be great. But leading up to that, people kept asking me, are you stressed about this? Because you know that you invited 35-ish people, which that's a lot of people to host in your backyard, I suppose. But not all of them came, which is, you know, I wish they came, but also less people to deal with. But it was still a great turnout. But I thought it was pretty comfortable. I knew everything would come together. Jeff was there cooking for us, so we'd all get fed. It would be good. And everybody liked at least one other person there, so they'd at least have somebody to talk to. And it was great. But it was also really exciting for me looking through the list of everybody who's volunteering with Family Ministries, because I know the size of our church. Don't want to say exact numbers because I don't know. But having a list of 30, 35 people is pretty crazy, volunteering, who are bought into what we're doing with Family Ministries, which is pretty exciting. That shows that we believe in what we do here. But this weekend versus the last, it sort of drastically overshadows last weekend for planning and stress for me. I am going on holidays next week, so, you know, that's something to look forward to. Push hard at the end. But I'm not saying this to complain about how much it is, because mostly when people complain about busyness, usually you just got to get off your butt and get moving. But I will have a point out of this. So yesterday there was a bottle drive. Steve sort of said it went pretty well, not as good as I'd optimistically hoped, but it was still pretty awesome to bring in so many bottles for this trip for the youth. And there's family dedication. Very exciting, preaching, and then Thrill the Grill afterwards. So it's a lot, it's a party, it's a great time. But it's forced me, leading up to this, to think about something really, really crucial. In fact, the one thing that I think could not only possibly sort of get me through a weekend like this that's very busy, involves a lot of planning, but also keep me very excited about it, because I am excited about it. And that thing is one truth, which I won't say what that is yet. We'll get to that in a moment. But also, since my programs ended for the summer, some of you might think, what does a family ministry's pastor do while there's no programs going on? Does he just sit in his office? Does he practice basketball so he'll beat the kids when things are back in full swing? But one of those things is I've been working on a lot of visionary, creative, organizational stuff for the future, which one of those things, it's a ministry handbook. So basically, it's the how-to and the why of family ministries. And so I'm starting with the why on that, which maybe you understand that. But the why sort of, just like it drives all of family ministries, or any ministry or any business, sort of like how it drives that, it also drives the process of creating a ministry handbook. It all puts it in one direction and motivates you to get that thing done because you know why you're doing it. But it's also sort of the reason why I'm making this handbook in the first place because, yeah, I feel like that was sort of the thing that I wasn't entirely clear on in this past year in ministry. And so I could show up to, say, a junior night, and, you know, I could get there, I could get the work done, but sometimes wish, you know, I was just at home with my family or something like that. Or I do the work, we do a decent job, it goes well, and then I go home and I move on to the next thing. or I'm at the office and I sit down and I check off boxes, just managing and sort of doing the stuff. So I also suspect that some of my volunteers, they show up and sort of feel the same way that I do in those situations. They show up because they're supposed to, feel like it's the right thing, or that they're obligated to. And I think this has, in some ways, me as a leader thinking about these things, how to improve, it feels like a theme to me that there's a little bit of chaos in that, that we're all here for our own reasons. Maybe it's all good reasons, but there's a little bit of chaos because we're not all on the exact same page. And then also, there's a little bit of lack of excitement sometimes because we're not absolutely clear on why we're doing what we're doing. But that's not the truth at all. The truth is that these ministries, they exist for a reason, for a very clear reason, for one truth. The same truth that gets me excited about a weekend like this. And I really want that truth to be at the forefront of my ministries. Something that I and everybody else in my ministries can rally behind and be excited about. Something that sort of drives us every time we show up to do ministry. Now, there's a lot of truths, a lot of Christian truths that could fit this criteria, but the one that I'm thinking of, and I think encapsulates a lot, maybe you've heard this wording before, but the local church is the hope of the world. So it's not phrasing you'll find in the Bible specifically, but I think it's a very accurate assessment of the Bible's teaching on the mission of the church. So when I first heard this, I had some responses to that. So hearing it for the first time, I thought, well, isn't Jesus the hope of the world? Obviously. Two, well, that's a lot of responsibility. Three, well, Christianity ultimately has nothing to do with buildings or specific churches or specific groups of people. It's just about personal relationship with Jesus, just Jesus and I. And then four, well, we're a congregation of broken people. So how could God use us in this way for this massive responsibility? So one, you could qualify it and say that, well, yeah, Jesus is the hope of the world, and it's very true. But the Bible presents the local church, so church like this, as the primary instrument for bringing the gospel, the good news, for bringing care, for bringing justice, for bringing transformation into the world. And so Jesus chose us, the local church, to bring himself to the world. And then two, that is a lot of responsibility, but it's also a massive privilege to be a part of what God is doing. And three, it is right that that Christianity is bigger than this group of people here. It is about personal faith. So it's bigger than this group of people, but it's also not really smaller. Maybe some of you experienced this, but it's very, very hard to be on your own just as a human, but also to be on your own as a Christian and not have people encouraging you. And you definitely won't thrive on your own. And four, finally, yes, we are a congregation of broken people, but God can still use that, and he does. That's sort of, there's, I guess, a biblical motto, if you want to word it, in a fun way or a creative way. People often say beauty in the broken. That's sort of a motto of a biblical worldview. God working art out of broken pieces. But this ties in well to the sermon I preached last time, which is that we need to be honest about that brokenness, that we need to be humble and not think too highly of ourselves. So yeah, so for myself, this truth about the local church being the hope of the world, it's made me excited about this busy weekend because I know that this world lacks a lot of hope. And you know that too. Especially if you spend any time on Facebook, it's just hopeless, 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 hopeless. Cute baby that was just born, hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. So there's so many wars. There's, you know, depression. There's political divide. There's economic pressures. There's so many different worldviews expressing themselves. Conflicting ideas about the world and its meaning. And I think it's pretty impossible for a lot of people to have hope in the midst of that. And I hope you know that's true. But here's the thing for myself as I engage with these things, as I engage with a hopeless world. God has given me hope, and he's made me as a family ministries pastor in a local church a bringer of that hope for the world. And so my God-given privilege working at this church, being a part of this church family, is that I get to bring good news of hope to the world. And like Scripture says in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So we're going to dig into some scripture. We don't have a specific passage today, so I'm not going to ask you to open your Bibles unless you're super good at what they call sword drills, where they say where you got to turn and then you turn super fast. But I'm going to be opening a Bible, so you'll get to see whether I am okay at finding these passages. But we'll go to Matthew chapter 5 first. So it says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So this is probably the closest the Bible says, just in the wording, to say that the local church is the hope of the world. In English it's a little bit tricky, because you have the word you, and he's talking to these people. You have the word you, it could mean just you as an individual, or it could mean you all. And so behind that word in the Greek, I had this professor, fun little story, but I think it took me until my fourth year to realize that he was just reading from the Greek text, but he's like reading completely fluently in English. But the one word that really stood out to me is he would always say y'all or you all. Actually, just y'all every single time this word came up, because it's unclear sometimes whether you means you as an individual or you as y'all, I guess. So we'd always say that. So here, he's not just saying you as an individual, you're the light of the world. He's saying you all are the light of the world. And then Jesus also says in John chapter 8, verse 12, he also says, I am the light of the world. So which would it be? Is Jesus the light of the world? Are we the light of the world? But the church, both can be true. The church is the light of the world because it's the body of Christ, because it proclaims Christ. So Jesus is working through the local church. So we are the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the world. In the same way, we're the hope of the world because Jesus is the hope of the world. So now we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is always where it gets tricky once you get into Paul's letters. With the order. Okay, here we go. Chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so, an ambassador, you guys might know what an ambassador is, you probably know, but they're the trusted person sent by a government to represent them somewhere else in the world. So they speak for the government. What they say is supposed to be what the government would say. So if we're Christ's ambassadors as a church, we speak on behalf of God, which that gives us an authority to appeal to people to right the relationship with God. God is asking them through us, which I think is really cool, because that also doesn't mean that we have to be especially crafty or especially clever. We just speak what God has spoken. And along with that, we also have this massive confidence that God's Spirit can make his word effective. And so if we're just sharing the things that he says, his Spirit can make those things effective. So that's a very confidence-inspiring thing. Okay, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 22 to 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there's a lot of different passages that talk about the church being Christ's body, being his physical presence on earth. Now we'll flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So I think something we can glean from that is that in a shaky world, the church, it stands as a foundation for truth. So it's a lot of different verses that talk about who we are as the church. And I think it's really powerful what it says about who we are here as DBBC in our community. That we're a local body of Christ, that we're Christ here. That we're a local light, a local foundation for truth, local ambassadors of Christ. So Dallas Barnardvale Baptist Church, it would be Jesus physically present in the community, in the communities of Dallas and Barnardvale. DBBC, it's a light amidst darkness in these communities. DBBC is a foundation for truth in our community. And we appeal on behalf of Christ to the people around us to be reconciled to God. So these verses, they also talk about what the good news message of hope is. That one, there's objective, reliable truth that's accessible to everyone. That Jesus is working here to restore the world to himself. That God is reaching out to reconcile us and our communities to himself. That good still exists and it pushes back the darkness. And so those are just a few things. Obviously, there's a lot more to the good news that brings hope. And I always try to tell my youth this all the time and just try to like really emphasize that one of the beautiful things about the good news of Jesus is that it speaks to every single human experience, that it speaks to every bit of darkness and goodness and everything in this world. There's absolutely nothing untouched, nothing that the gospel of hope has to say something about. So why does that excite me this weekend? Maybe it's clear at this point, but I get to share with you this all-encompassing, complete, massive hope that I have. That, because for myself, I'm grounded, I know the truth, I'm secure in Christ. And so when this hopeless world, when it tugs at me to be hopeless, to lose my hope, I don't budge. And so as a Christian, I get to share that with other people so that they can be secure in hope. So the work I do at this church as the family ministries pastor, I get to work towards building God's hopeful and wonderful kingdom in this community, which is a very exciting thing. So here's where I have a challenge for us. While the local church is the hope of the world, it's not always a given that this specific church will always be the hope of the world. And so we might end up, our legacy might end up being, we're a really great part of our community, nothing more than that. We might come and go, leave some good memories, disappear. And so that's where all of us come in as a faith community, which is, it's pretty intuitive, it's our faith. So we all need to be hope. We all need to be people of hope in order to be the hope of the world. So we have to believe the good news. We have to be founded on truth. The local church being the hope of the world in our community is, in a way, dependent on you as well as me. So we'll just put that massive responsibility on ourselves, well knowing that it's God who builds our church. So I'm going to share. There's a really great example as I was thinking about this, a church being a hope in their community, church being the hope of the world. I thought of a story I had read in a book, and because one of the things that makes me feel the most hopeless is broken families and children without parents, children in need, which the story is specifically about that. So I'm going to read it. I thought it was a huge part in this book because, I mean, it's such an impactful and massive story, and I'm pretty sure I cried reading it. But it's just one thing in a list of things that God was doing in this church at this time. But after studying God's care for orphans in James chapter 1, verse 27, we decided to contact the Department of Human Resources and take responsibility for making sure they had enough families to care for the needy children in our county. They needed 150 families, and within 2 weeks, 160 families from our church signed up for foster care and adoption. Today, all across our faith family, men and women are freeing up space in their homes for foster children, while others are spending their savings and investment accounts on adopting children from Birmingham and around the world. Yeah, such a beautiful story, and it would be hard for that community to not see Christ in that moment, to not see light, to not feel hope, because that's every, the Department of Human Resources has every single name of every kid in need in that community, and more than enough stepped up to that. Yeah. So now, as I keep working on this, this ministry handbook, crafting mission, vision, and value statements for family ministries, which is also something that's going on in our church. The leadership team is working on this too. I really want to capture that the local church is the hope of the world, that we're the hope for these kids, these families, as we share Christ with them, that God, he's doing his transformation work through the hope that we share with others. And by making those statements, it can also be sort of a rallying thing for us, something that we unify ourselves around as we serve, using specific language, specific words to keep reinforcing why we're here and why we're doing what we're doing, so that we never forget why we're doing what we're doing, because it's extremely important. And it is true that we're here for a reason. So that as we work together to shine the light of Christ, to be his ambassadors, to be his hands and feet, and to be a foundation for truth in our communities in Dallas and Barnhartvale. But that means that each and every one of us has to be people of hope, that we all have to be people of faith. We have to believe in the message of hope. We have to believe that it's our job to be the hope of the world, and then we need to go be the hope of the world. So I'm going to pray for us as we close. God, I thank you for having us be a part of your beautiful transformation of this world, of the restoration of this world, of bringing people back to yourself, of bringing hope to a world that doesn't have a lot of hope. God, I pray that we could be hope bringers, that we could be people of hope, that we could bring hope into our communities, that we could be your hands and feet, your ambassadors, a light in the darkness. So God, be with us today, and in Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand as we continue singing.